Can you do it a little louder? Try it again, okay? A little louder. Unfreeze your mouth. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Bala Bhagini Bhadad Hari. Thank you. Jaya Gopi Jana Bala. Jana Ranjana Jasodhanandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tira Banachari Jamuna Tira Banachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol Hare Krishna. Reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto, chapter 21. And we're on 28, right? Is our 28? Thanks. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim saraswatim vyasam tato jayam udirayat nasta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtaki. Now the test is, do you know the English to that? Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, one should first offer respectful obeisances unto whom? Narayan. And unto Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being. And whom? Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning. And whom else? Before Vyasadeva, because he compiled it. So we're offering our respects to Vyasadeva. And then we offer our respects to Srila Prabhupada, too, because if we didn't have Prabhupada's translation and commentary, we wouldn't understand very much at all, would we? By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam and by rendering service unto the pure devotees, all that is troublesome to the heart is what? Almost completely destroyed. And transcendental loving service, what happens then? Becomes established in the heart as what? An irrevocable fact. And what does an irrevocable fact mean? That's a big word, irrevocable. What is, if you got your light, well, when you get your, well, hopefully you won't get your license revoked. But if your license got revoked, what does that mean? Hari? your license is taken away. So irrevocable means it can never be taken away. So what can never be taken away about what we just said? Ha ha. Yes. I can hear you. The soul, is that what you said? That's true. Its soul can never be taken away from you. And the soul's position, you're absolutely right. And the soul's position is to love the Lord. And that little bit of service that you do by sitting in the class or hearing anything, not just this class, anytime you hear about Krishna, all the little benefit that you get from it, because it accumulates little by little by little, it can never be taken away. Okay, Hare Krishna. So on text number 28. Samahitam te hridayam. Samahitam te hridayam. Yatre mam parivastaran. Yatre mam parivastaram. Satvam Brahman Ripa Vadhu. Satvam Brahman Ripa Vadhu. Kamam Aso Bhajish Yati. Kamam Asu Bhajish Yati. Samahitam te hridayan. Yatre mam parivastaram. Satvam Brahman Ripa Vadu. Kamam Aso Bhajishyati. Please chant. Brahmahitam te hridayam. Brahman Ripa Vadu. Students. Samahitam te hridayam. Yatre man parivatsaram. Satvam Brahman Ripa Vadu. Kamam Asu Bhajishyati. Mahitam Te Hridayam. Yatre Mam Parivatsaram. Satvam Brahman Ripa Vadu. Kamam Ashu Bhajishyati. That's it, right, too? Okay, thank you. Okay, word for word. Samahitam has been fixed. Te, your. Hridayam, heart. Yatra, on whom. Iman, for all these. Parivatsaram, years. Sa, she. Tvam, you. Brahman, O Brahmana. Nripa Vadu, the princess. Kaman, as you desire. Asho, very soon. Bhajishyati, will serve. So here's the translation. This is the Lord speaking. Okay, he's talking to Kardama Muni, but we'll talk about where we're at in a minute. Okay, so here's the translation. That princess, O holy sage, will be just the type you have been thinking of in your heart for all these long years. She will soon be yours and will serve you to your heart's content. This is a verse that some people really like to hear, and some people have a little hard time hearing it. But anyway, we'll talk about that too. Okay, let's say it together. Okay, you ready? That princess, oh, will be just the type you have been thinking of in your heart for all these long years. She will soon be yours and will serve you to your heart's content. Om Agyanati Miranjasya Jananjana Salakaya Chakshu Umilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master very kindly forced open my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. Therefore, I'm indebted to him, and I beg for service at his lotus feet, life after life, after life, after life, forever. Irrevocably at his lotus feet, can't be taken away. Hare Krishna. So, if you can remember all the way back to last week and the last couple of weeks' classes, which is a really long time, this storyline, this chapter is called The Conversation Between Manu and Kardama. So the storyline here is, this is now like in the beginning of creation. So the world is created, it's existing and everything, but it's not so fully populated just as yet. This is creation. Now, when we say creation, we're thinking of the first time, right? It's created. That means it, but the material energy exists eternally. Sometimes the material energy is manifest, and sometimes it's dormant. So just like if this book wasn't on top of the pedestal here, if it's underneath, it's still existing, but now you can read it and see what it is because it's manifest before your eyes. So creation is like that, okay? When we're talking about creation, our conception of creation is it just happened. It didn't happen before. Creation exists and goes in cycles. That's a whole nother aspect of it. But anyway, so it's in the beginning of creation. The world isn't that, the whole universe isn't that full yet. And there's a plan. Lord Brahma has a plan how everything's situated in the universe. And he has a plan on how it will become populated. And one of his plans is he creates, in the beginning, he creates 10 suns. And they have 10... They have different responsibilities to help in the creation. The first couple of sons didn't really want to help too much, so then the next few come. And then, anyway, so then when Lord Brahma, he creates a few people from his mind. He's that powerful, he can create people from his mind. And one of the persons created was Kardama Muni. So Kardama Muni, he was created with a purpose. And his purpose was to help propagate, help bring more people, more bodies, not just people either, more living entities, because living entities take all different shapes, trees, grass, lizards, spiders, so many different shapes, dolphins. They take different shapes. There's a spirit soul inside there. So he was one of the original progenitors, people who are going to help create the universe, or, you know, fill up the universe, sorry. So what did he have to do? How he went about it was he performed austerities, not just for a few days, not for just for a few weeks or months. He performed it for thousands of years, austerities. And his purpose of performing his austerity was, I need a wife that's going to help me create nice progeny, create nice children. So that's why it says, do you remember what the verse said? It said, the Lord said, that princess will be just the type you have been thinking about for all these long years. So he was thinking about how to do his service, how to create nice progeny, and he needed a partner to do it. That's how it usually happens, but sometimes it doesn't happen always that way, but it does, usually, 99.9% of the time. Okay? So Kardama Muni performed his austerities, and now the Lord is appearing before him and saying, got it. I heard your prayer. Now, how could the Lord hear his prayer? Sometimes when we say our little prayers, right? Sometimes you say them. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Oh Krishna, please help me. How could the Lord hear his prayer if he was so far away? Yes, Prabhu. The deities, he was right there. He's right there. Krishna's right there. He can hear. And that's totally true. And another explanation could be, how did the Lord hear his prayer? Where is the Lord situated? Yes. Everywhere, including heart. That's it. I knew you knew it. The Lord's in the heart. So that's really close. So he's hearing our prayers. And he's hearing other things too. So just keep that in mind too, all right? He's hearing what our real desires are. So the Lord heard his prayer and he said, I got it covered. I already have a plan. I'm hearing your prayers. I have a plan and we're going to make an arrangement. So here's what it says in the purport. Now we're going to read a little bit of the purport. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada's purport. I'm going to actually remind you what the verse is because I know attention span isn't like, or retention is even worse than attention. Okay. That princess, O holy sage, will be just the type you've been thinking about in your heart for all these long years. She will soon be yours and will serve you to your heart's content. Srila Prabhupada's purport is, the Lord awards all benedictions according to the heart's desire of a devotee. So the Lord informed Kardama Muni, quote, the girl who is coming to be married with you is a princess, the daughter of Emperor Swayambhuva, and so just suitable for your purpose. We're going to talk about that too. Only by God's grace can one get a nice wife, just as he desires. Something to think about, right? And similarly, it is only by God's grace that a girl gets a husband suitable to her heart. Thus it is said that if we pray to the Supreme Lord in every transaction of our material existence, everything will be done very nicely and just suitable to our heart's desires. Now, there's a lot of things here, so pay attention because I'm going to read the whole paragraph and then we're going to talk about these things, okay? So, Srila Prabhupada just said, if we pray to the Supreme Lord in every transaction of our material existence, everything will be done very nicely and just suitable to our heart's desire. In other words, in all circumstance, we must take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and depend completely on his decision. Man proposes and God disposes. Man, or people, they desire things, and in order to fulfill their desires, Krishna's fulfilling their desires. So there's a lot that can be said about that, and there's a lot of nuances or little facets of understanding to make it complete. So here, just reading this superficially, one would think that if I just pray to the Supreme Lord, then everything's going to work out just fine. But if you look at life in general, you kind of see that it doesn't really happen exactly that way. Even devotees, because here it says, especially the Lord awards the desires in the devotee's heart. But even devotees, there's so many circumstances of devotees in the Bhagavatam, in this, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, and so many in all the scriptures from ancient times that had difficulties. And we see in our present situation, there's so many people that undergo different difficulties in life. So what's going on? How can we understand? How can we accept what Srila Prabhupada just said there, that the Lord will fulfill all desires, and understand that sometimes things don't go according to our desires? Any thoughts on that? At this particular point, is that too early? Yes. Jaina Sringa Prabhu.
Krishna. Yeah, my first thought is just recently I had heard on a talk, and it just kind of put into perspective for me of that we'll always have challenge is that, like, even if we're poor, we're going to have the challenges of being poor. If we're wealthy, we'll always have the challenges of maintaining that wealth. If we're alone without a wife or a husband, we'll have the challenges and distress that comes from being alone. If we have a relationship, then, you know, we'll have those. So no matter what, we're always in some type of challenge or distress.
Thank you. So true. The point being is that Krishna fulfills the devotee's desires, not like Amazon. Click, I want a new baseball bat, click on Amazon, or I wanted this or that, and I click on Amazon, and if I'm on Prime, I get it the next day, and, you know, but what did you do for that? For that easy click, what did you do? You had to pay. If you clicked and you didn't go to the checkout and didn't pay, it wouldn't come tomorrow, that's for sure. It wouldn't come in a week. It would never come because you didn't pay. So how are we? We're desiring things. I want, perhaps, like in this story, I want a nice wife, I want a nice husband, I want a nice job, I want a this, I want a that. I'm desiring a nice, comfortable situation to live here in the material world. But if I didn't pay for it from my past activities of piety, et cetera, I'm not exactly going to get exactly that. That's one way to look at it. But another way to look at it, too, is that Krishna does fulfill our desires, but he does it according to his time, not according to our time. Have you ever noticed that time sometimes goes really slowly, like maybe math class or something? Not that I'm picking on math, I know. Or chemistry class, it goes like, it lasts for hours. Ugh. Or whatever, maybe gym is not your favorite thing, so that lasts a really long time, or whatever. And then when it's lunchtime, that goes really fast. You're just eating your sweets, and they ring in the bell telling you to go back to class. Ew, how did that happen? So time has an appearance of expanding and contracting in different circumstances. So we do our activities, and we're thinking, I'm just fine, everything's fine. And then we're praying for this or praying for that, but we don't have it in our bank account, the karmic bank account, to deserve that just so quickly. There's an interesting story from Mahabharata that really, really gives a really good example of this. Once upon a time, many, many millennia ago, Dhritarashtra, at the end of the... Here, I'll start this way. Start in the beginning, Nanda, not in... Okay, okay. Dhritarashtra, at the end of battle, Kurukshetra, he at the end, it was all over, everybody was smashed, he was out of his kingdom, he didn't have a place to live, nothing, everything was lost, okay? And somebody, either Krishna or Vyasadeva came by, sorry, some great personality came by. And so Dhritarashtra said, I had 100 sons. Why couldn't one of them or two of them have stayed alive? Why did I have to lose all of them, all 100 sons? And that personality said, oh, I know why. Because 100 births before, now that's a long time, right? 100 births before, you were a hunter and you came across a bird's nest that had 100 eggs in it. And you destroyed the whole nest. All 100 of those unborn baby birds, he smashed. He got the results of that 100, he just killed 100 people just in that one act. And so now, 100 births later, you're paying for that by having your 100 sons all killed. And he's still, Dhritarashtra is still scratching his head. But what? Because he couldn't make the connection. Can anybody remember who they were in their last life? Maybe some of you can. Okay, one life before, you can't remember. I can't even remember what I did yesterday. What about one life before? But anyway, heartbelt, that's just a personal confession. You can remember? How could? Hare Krishna, that's very wonderful. But 100 births before is a little harder to remember, right? It's practically impossible. It's very unusual to remember. So he couldn't make any connection that I did that 100 births ago. But he asked the question, well, why, if I did that 100 births ago, why did it take so long for it to come, for me to reap the results of that? And he said, Vyasadeva or Krishna, whoever it was, sorry, said, do you remember who it is? Does somebody remember who it was? Was it Krishna that was talking to him? Do you remember that part of the story? No? Okay. Do you remember? It was Krishna? Thanks. Thank you. Okay, so as Krishna said, you didn't have the pious credits to get 100 sons. When we think of karma like that, it makes sense, doesn't it? In order to have 100 sons, you have to have a bunch of pious credits. So you had to work for 100 births to accumulate the sukriti, the good karma, to get 100 sons so that they could all be taken away from you. Wow, huh? Wow. So now take that into our life, this life. This life we're desiring, whatever we're desiring, you know, to pass our school grades with a high mark, to get a good job, you know, so many things we're desiring. We're desiring comfortable life, we're desiring warm weather, haha, so many things. But do we have the credit in our bank account to get them? Not necessarily. We might pray to Krishna to please give me this or give me, give me, give me, give me, which is okay. It's a step up in life to actually realize and to see that everything comes from God. It's a step up in life. You know, it's a step towards enlightenment. But actually, the real attitude that's going to fully satisfy us all the time in any circumstance is if and when we have the attitude of, Krishna, how can I serve you? How can I please you instead of pleasing me? Now, another aspect, although we say that really quickly and we think, oh, yeah, that's what I want to do, develop a service attitude. Still, there's, you know, we need to survive in this life, right? So it's always recommended that we realize that I am not the ultimate doer. I am not the ultimate fulfiller of my desires. I might desire to this, I might want to be the most famous rock and roll star or the best rap singer or whatever, the best soccer player or the highest marks in schools, whatever. I might want to do that, but if I don't have the credits to do that, or if I don't acknowledge that it's not just by my endeavor, now that's a good thing. It's not just by my endeavor. I can study really hard. I can this and that. It's not just by my endeavor. We have to hear from our teachers and learn our lessons. We have to do this. We have to do that. So many things are there that shows us that we're not the only doer. Our senses are limited. Our endeavor is limited. So many things. We're not the only doer. Krishna's the ultimate doer. He's the ultimate arranger. He'll be the ultimate arranger. And if our prayer is, please let me serve you the way that you would like. Please let me love you. My attitude is not me, me, me. My attitude is you, Krishna, you, my dear spiritual master, you know. Then that is a more realistic understanding on our part, because as we were saying earlier, the soul position is to love Krishna. It does love Krishna. The body is the temporary covering that wants to be the rock and roll star or the soccer player or the math teacher or whatever, which is okay, but those kind of desires are going to what? Lead you to another body in the material world, which is going to have its desires and needs fulfilled again. Which is going to lead you to another body in the material world, which is going to have its desires fulfilled again, which is going to lead you on and on in the cycle of samsara. Whereas, if the soul is yearning to please Krishna and ultimately lives their life in a way that is pleasing to Krishna, then Krishna is going to bring that soul back home, back to Godhead, to his original position that's never going to change. long about, so I'll read a little bit more. The fulfillment of all desires, therefore, should be entrusted to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the nicest solution. But it's only nice under a few other circumstances. Other things have to be there. Because if we have a particular desire and we make a particular endeavor and it's not fulfilled when we want it, like your click on Amazon or how you want it, then what's going to be our attitude? Krishna doesn't like me. He's being unfair. He doesn't exist. Krishna didn't fulfill my desire, therefore I don't like him. That sounds like a dangerous position, doesn't it? But actually, the devotee cultivates that. Whatever's happening, sometimes the challenges come. Sometimes, maybe if you're a gymnast, right before the competition, maybe you sprain your ankle and you think, darn. But Krishna has a plan. He has a plan. When good things happen, he has a plan. When bad things happen, he has a plan. He has a plan for our own benefit. And when we see how it plays out, then you can see how Krishna's kind hand in your life fulfilled or took care of everything. For there's stories about, you know, in 2001 when the Twin Towers, was it? Whatever. When the Twin Towers were destroyed, right? There were stories of different people who were on their way to work that day. And they worked at the top floor or something in the Twin Towers. They were on the way to work that day. And I don't remember the exact situation, but let's say they got a flat tire and they were late for work. And they're thinking, oh my God, my boss is going to be so angry with me. I might lose my job, this and that. Forget it. It saved their life because they weren't there on time to get smashed when the towers fell down. You know what I mean? So sometimes something bad happens, and what we consider to be bad or not what we want, but there's an ultimate plan protection for us behind it. It might even be that one endeavors to become, a rock star or a rap singer or something like that, you know? And somehow or other, you don't get very many hits on your records or whatever, you know. You don't get very many likes on your Facebook page or whatever. And we might think, oh, Krishna's against me. But actually, maybe he's saving you from some other pitfall, from some other danger that would have happened had you got it. You can always think like that. You can always see Krishna, because it's a question of Shraddha. You know what Shraddha means? Faith. I knew you knew it. Faith. So Shraddha, it's a question of faith in the Lord, in his plan, in his love. A question of faith that Krishna loves you. He loves you, and he loves you. He loves all of you. He loves the most important person in the world. He loves him. And he loves the most insignificant little mosquito, too. You know, because he sees him as a spirit soul. So he loves the big important people, and he loves the insignificant people, and he's trying to arrange their life so that they will remember him also. So it's a question of developing our love and faith in Krishna, in his protection and his kindness, and to see his kind hand in our lives. So, Hare Krishna. Krishna will fulfill our desires, but at the same time, when it appears that he isn't fulfilling our desires, or let's say there's stories right from the Bhagavatam of who was Venu's father's? Anga, Maharaj Anga. Maharaj Anga, famous king, had a wonderful kingdom, etc., was praying for a nice son and even offered a sacrifice, had a sacrifice, a special fire yajna to get a nice son. And he got a son, who just happened to be the name of Vena. Now, Maharaj Vena is not so famous as a nice guy. Not that you wouldn't really want Maharaj Vena as your classmate or as your teacher or as your principal, that's for sure. Okay, anyway. So Maharaj Vena, when he would be playing with his kids, if he got mad at them, he would drown them in the river. Hadi Bol, that's a dangerous friend to have, right? When he would do this, when other things, he would do other things too, you know? And his father didn't say, oh, good boy, I'm so glad you killed him. He wasn't very nice. No, his father was a devotee. His father said, What did you do that for? That's not proper. He told them all along what's proper and what's not proper. Still, he would act in that abominable way. And he tried and he tried and he tried and he tried and he tried. The father tried to straighten him out. He wouldn't straighten out. He was crooked. He was crooked like a dog's tail. You ever try to... Any of you have a dog with a curly tail that curls up like that all the time? Too bad, because you're going to get an assignment to try to straighten out his tail. Anyway, okay, we'll skip that assignment for today. But anyway, Maharaj Anga prayed to the Lord for a son. He had a sacrifice. He went through the proper channels. And then he got a son who was terrible. And what was Maharaj Anga's conclusion? This material world is a miserable place. I'm getting out of here. So isn't that a good conclusion? When you look at it neutrally. We're saying that neutrally because we're not Anga or in this position. You know, so he, Maharaj Anga, took to devotional service and transcended birth, death, old age, and disease, transcended, you know, good kids, bad kids, transcended all of that, went back to Godhead and is serving Krishna. He's still serving Krishna till today, somehow or other. I don't know exactly how, but somebody does know, you know. So he's still serving Krishna. So he gained by having, although it appeared, if we had our little phone, right? You had your phone and then Maharaj, and we saw Maharaj Anga pray, we saw his sacrifice, and then we saw the birth of his child, and we saw all the bad things the kid did, and you took your little your camera off your phone, and you clicked a picture while Maharaj Anga, or as a little boy, no, Venu, as a little boy, is killing his sons, killing his friends, would say, look, the karma camera, that's not good. But the result down the line was good. The result down the line for Maharaj Anga, the father, was good. And interestingly enough, Srimad Bhagavatam tells us, not in that storyline right there, but later on in the later cantos, that those little children that Vena killed were liberated also. Some special arrangement was there for them too. So even though it was terrible for their parents that they were killed, still there was a good ultimate benediction. And how can we see that ultimate good in everything when bad things happen? We have to have faith. We have to be hearing about Krishna. We have to be confident that Krishna loves us and that this material sphere where the good things and the bad things, the hot and the cold, the this and that happen all the time, isn't our real home. So why spend billions of endeavors, billions of years, trying to make this place a nice place if it's not our home? Just like if you're going to Disney World, let's say, by chance, right? And perhaps you might be even staying, maybe not you guys, but anyone, someone's staying in a hotel in Disney World, and they're in their hotel room and they think, I don't like the color of those curtains. And they click on Amazon and they get some other curtains and they put the curtains up. They're only staying there a week, if they're lucky, if they have $10,000. They're only staying there a week and they want to change the curtains, they want to redo the bathroom or whatever. It doesn't make sense, does it? It's not their house, it's a hotel. So this material world, you think it's your house, I think it's my house, I think it's my home, I think this and that, so many things, but it's not the real reality. The real reality, I have to try to remember over and 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 over again, is that it's a temporary place and my real place is someplace else. Shall we go on? We have a little bit more. Kardama Muni desired only a wife, but because he was a devotee of the Lord selected a wife for him who was the emperor's daughter, a princess. Thus, Kardama Muni got a wife beyond his expectation. And here Prabhupada says, if we depend on the choice of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we will receive benedictions in greater opulence than we desire. And I'll read it again. If we depend, and there's a caveat there, but first let me read it. If we depend on the choice of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we will receive a benediction, we will receive benedictions in greater opulence than we desire. So the caveat is, if we depend on the choice of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and accept his arrangement, somebody might be praying for a good wife. Somebody else might be praying for a good husband. And it might so appear that the person that they're married to or connected to isn't, quote unquote, the best match, isn't the most suitable, isn't my heart's desire. Even Srila Prabhupada, if you remember, if you know all the nuance, some of the nuances in Prabhupada's life, when Srila Prabhupada's father arranged his marriage with Rajani, and after a few years, Prabhupada was thinking, maybe another wife would be better, because her mood was a little different than Prabhupada's mood. She wasn't devotionally inclined. So all of Prabhupada's endeavor that he was trying to implement by hearing from Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, she was like a cold, wet towel. That's not very enthusiastic, you know. I want to do this. Ew, cold, wet towel on your face, you know. I want to preach in the house. Okay, I'll stay in the other room while you preach, drinking my tea or whatever. Anyway, so Prabhupada was thinking he wanted another wife. You know, he had an idea. And he approached his father, and his father said, it's not a good idea. It's actually a blessing. Now, okay. It's actually a blessing for you to have a wife that you're not totally attached to, because it'll be much easier to become detached and remember your higher goal in life. And Prabhupada took that, and he heard it, and he understood it. He understood, yes, for my ultimate good. Maybe for this next 10 or 20 years, it'll be a little uncomfortable. Maybe it'll be a little uncomfortable. But ultimately, for my progress and for fulfilling my ultimate desire to fulfill my Guru Maharaj, it'll be good. Yes, maybe. Did I say it wrong? What's his wife's name? Rajani. Okay, thanks. But you're right a lot, so. And I'm wrong a lot, so thanks for asking that. Okay, Krishna, the point here is, if we depend on the choice of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and have the strength of heart and mind and of soul to accept the arrangements of the Lord, then we'll smoothly ply the rough waters of material existence. Okay, any feedback or questions on this? Because this is all I'm going to do with the kids, and we'll do the next paragraph later. Feedback, anything you remember? Nah. Okay, too much, right? Okay. All right, so this is the second paragraph. This is the adult paragraph. I saved it for the adults. Hare Krishna. Thank you, dear. Hare Krishna. Okay, quiet, because there's still a class going on. It is also significantly noted here that Kardama Muni was a Brahmin, whereas Emperor Swayambhuva was a Kshatriya. Therefore, intercaste marriage was current even in those days. The system was that a Brahmin could marry the daughter of a Kshatriya, but a Kshatriya could not marry the daughter of a Brahmin. We have evidences of this in the history of the Vedic age, that Sukracharya offered his daughter to Maharaj Yayati, but the king had to refuse to marry the daughter of a Brahmin. Only with the special permission of the Brahmin could they marry. Intercaste marriage, therefore, was not prohibited in the olden days, many millions of years ago, but there was a regular system of social behavior. So that regular system of social behavior that's called the Varnashram Dharma system, and in the present age of Kali Yuga, it has degenerated. Originally, the Varnashram system of the divisions, the social divisions of Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishyas, and Sudras, or the religiously inclined people, the administrators, those who are working to gain money and et cetera, And those laborers, they were not competitive. They weren't against each other. It was a cooperative endeavor, whereas people recognize the different tendencies of the human beings. They have different tendencies, just like another example in class. A classroom example is there's always a bully or two in class, in a classroom, or in a bunch of children. There's always the intellectual nerdy type. There's always the guy who's selling popcorn on the side because he wants a few extra dollars. They're there. The inclinations are there already. They exist already, and they were vanashram means that by qualities, not by birth, but by qualities that one exhibits, one would fit in those social orders, and they would cooperate together for a smooth social interaction. Just like there's so many stories of Krishna and Dwarka. And Krishna and Dwarka, when he would, for example, or at the end of a sacrifice, all the participants who are participating, the principal participants in the sacrifice, the ones who were organizing or asking for the sacrifice, they would, at the end of the sacrifice, they would change their opulent royal dress, and then they would give it away to all the different people who assisted. They would give their opulent jewelry, their opulent silks and opulent garlands to the people who were chanting the mantras, to the people who were assisting in this way. And this way, everyone, even though one might not apparently have a high position, everyone was fully opulent and satisfied because the culture was there of cooperation between the different types. But unfortunately, as the time factor, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, the time factor, he's the time factor, and that's the destroyer of all things. So gradually the system degenerated and degraded to a point where if someone was born in a family of a Brahmin, thinking that they're the superior and that everyone else is meant to serve them, even though they didn't exhibit any Brahminical qualities. So it became by birth, and the acharyas in the past, the previous acharyas, Srila Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj struggled very hard to reestablish or at least bring about a remembrance of what the real purpose of the caste system was, so that there would be that conscious. It was by quality, not by birth. Well, those are just a few things. Comments or questions or corrections? Jai Nishringa Prabhu.
I've been having a kind of regular ponder on our philosophy, and I feel like it is somewhere in what we're speaking about, but sometimes to me it feels like I know that we're a perfect design because we're part and parcel of Krishna, but sometimes it feels like we were just designed and set up for failure, especially that we were with him and now we're here because of our stinking thinking and actions, and then now we're here, and like what you're saying, we might want these things or make mistakes, but these mistakes are what get us there. So it just feels like, here's my question, are we like designed to fail to like get back to where we were before, and then why didn't we just get designed to just stay there in the first place?
I hear you there. Would have been so much simpler, huh, if Krishna just made us love him, and then we wouldn't have left, right? But now think of that basic premise of love. And I know you know the answer, but anyway. The basic premise of love, it's a voluntary emotion. And it's a reciprocal. It's a reciprocal thing. Love, or so-called love, let's say. So-called love that is forced. Love me or I'll beat you. Who want to be in that situation, right? Love me or I'll this or that, or I'll exploit you in some way or other. You know, who want to be in that situation if you had a choice? You know what I mean? So that's, we're not designed for failure. We're designed to love Krishna. That's why we're failing here, because we're not realizing our real nature. Because we had the free choice, that minute, very minute independence to love or to serve Krishna, to turn tatastha. Tatastha means it can go either way. It's marginal. It can go either way. There's the internal potency of the Lord, where the spiritual world, everyone's perfect, this and that. There's the external energy of the Lord, the material energy. And then there's the marginal, tatastha, which can go turn, either voluntarily turn towards the Lord or think, I'm tired of giving everything to Him. Why can't I be happy for a little bit? Why can't I enjoy that flower? Why can't I have all those people looking at me instead of everybody looking at Krishna? You know, we think probably not so drastically at first, but gradually we come to that point. And gradually, because of our activities, our consciousness gets affected by our activities, and it gets covered. So that for many, 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 many living entities, conditioned living entities, they don't even see, they're not even, they're convinced that there's no plan, there's no God, there's no control. But for someone who's had their eyes, what? Forced open by the torchlight of knowledge, you know, I mean, a lot of times the torch goes around and you look at it and then you close your eyes, you know what I mean? You look at it, you close your eyes, but if you stay in the light of that torchlight of knowledge, then you'll see how Krishna's kind hand is there in everything. And so, a person might say, well, how can you say that Krishna's kind hand is behind this material world? Look, there's a war here, there's a war there, there's Greenland, there's that, all these funny things going on, Venezuela, blah, blah. We're not talking politics. But you know what I mean? There's so many things, so much strife every player. So that's Krishna's kind hand. Krishna's letting us, you could say, dig our own graves, you know. He's not forcing them to love Him. And because their center is not Him, pleasing Him, everyone thinks the center is me. And my center and my desires are clashing with your desires. And I might be totally insignificant, so if your desires are clashing, it might not affect you very much. But if I was, if the person was more powerful and more of a position of this and that, controlling, a control freak, a bigger control freak, then when that person says, oh, I want to buy this country, or this or that, then everybody gets affected by that. So, and that's, in one sense, in a limited sense, we are designed to fail in happiness here. Fail finding happiness here in the material world, because it's not reality. And even if it's not dissolved in a few hundred years, as we know, the span of the Kali Yuga is 432 million trillion something years, you know. So there's still a ways to go. 5,000 years plus into Kali Yuga, and it's like this. What does it make you think? Time to get out. Time to get out now. Who would have ever thought this and this and this 10 years ago would be happening? Who would ever thought in 10 years? Who can imagine in 10 years what the thing is going to be? What to speak of, you know, a few hundred years? So Krishna gives all help to all the living entities who want His help. And for those living entities who don't want His help or acknowledge His existence or whatever, they're under the direction of the material nature. They're getting, if you do this, you get this reaction. If you do that, you get that reaction. They're getting the comes and goes, the ins and outs of material nature. The devotees, however, and not just Prahlad Maharaj caliber devotee, those who are trying to give their love to Krishna, trying to reawaken their love for Krishna. Just Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he has a wonderful phrase. He says, they're just stepping into the threshold of bhakti. Even those aspiring devotees are protected by the internal potency of the Lord. So the things that are happening to us are of much more significance, because they're what's called Krishna karma. Krishna's taking some of our accumulated karma, and he's custom picking and custom designing how we receive it. Just a token, just a little bit of it. And he's custom designing how we receive it. Why? To try to reawaken our serious attempt to love him. It's perspective. So when you get the perspective that it seems like I'm designed for failure, you think, let me look at it from another perspective. Let me see how Krishna's kind hand is in my life that made my car break down and made me lose my job and made, you know, this relationship just broke up and it's very painful. It's very kind of him to do that so that I wouldn't pursue it with more enthusiasm and get more and more entangled. Nothing changed, but your a person's perspective changed, and the whole thing has changed because of that perspective. Okay? Hope that helps. That be all for now? Thank you. Thank you very kindly for your attention and listening to Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.